All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Deuteronomy 31, take dominion. You know, we Christian conservatives and patriots need to totally rethink the way we're trying to preserve freedom in America, because what we're doing right now is not working. It would seem we're losing almost every single battle we are in. And you know why that is? Because we're always on the defense. We're never on offense. We're always responding to the enemy rather than making the enemy respond to us. And if we continue to do that, we're just going to keep losing. We're going to keep losing battles. You know, a prime example of this is the Republicans. Whenever they're in office, they never really introduce any ground-breaking legislation to move back more towards God. They're always just, you know, keeping the status quo. Let's just not offend anybody, because they don't have a backbone. Christians, we need to have a backbone. We need to start taking the fight to the enemy like we're commanded to all throughout the Bible. And as we're going to read about in this chapter, it's a mandate. Some people call it the dominion mandate. I just call it the biblical mandate. The biblical mandate to always be active, always pursuing the principles of God's kingdom in every avenue of our life, in our family life, in our personal life, in our community, and yes, even national politics. We are supposed to be taking ground from the enemy every single day. We're never supposed to stay stagnant until this whole world becomes the kingdoms of our Lord and our God. And that's the great commission, if you would, for Christians. But today it seems that, Christians today consider the Word of God to be a recliner chair rather than a two-edged sword. Yes, that's right. The Word of God is a two-edged sword. It's an offensive weapon. We don't just hold up the shield of faith all the time and cower in our little corner and say, oh, we're just going to wait for Jesus to return. No, you're a servant. You're a warrior of His. In fact, if you really do an in-depth study on the word Zadok in the Hebrew, and you go into the ancient Paleo-Hebrew, the letters there actually represent a warrior priest. Not a pacifist priest, but a warrior priest. All Christians are supposed to be warriors, not pacifists. Not to be uninvolved in politics and things like that. No, we let God take dominion over our personal life, over ourselves. Let Him govern ourselves. And then we move on from there. In other words, after you're saved, after God now governs your life, now it's time to start spreading forth the principles of His kingdom, to be a city upon a hill, a light unto the world, the salt of the earth, if you would, and to go forth and conquer all that is evil. By our word? By our might? No, through the word of God. That's how it's done. And, Well, I'm just gonna answer a couple objections right off that people may have. But someone might say, but Pastor Ben, is it really worth it to be fighting for legislation, godly legislation, and things like that, or to get involved in politics, the policies of those who govern? Isn't the Antichrist going to come soon anyways? Aren't things supposed to get worse before Jesus returns? Shouldn't we just be letting that all happen? That's what many people might say. But you know what? Yes, prophecy will come to pass. But you know what your duty is? Right now, and all the way until the end, is to stand up, as recorded in Revelation chapter 12, to stand up for the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's not just personally following them. That's if you would, holding on and guarding them and advancing them toward the enemy. And then you go to Daniel chapter 2, and you read about a prophecy during the times of the false kingdoms on earth, the New World Order ultimately even. And what are God's servants supposed to be doing? Well, God says he's going to set up a kingdom. Not after Christ returns, but before he returns. That's what it says. Go ahead, read it. Daniel chapter 2. It's called the Stone Kingdom. God says, in the days of those kingdoms, the false kingdoms of the Antichrist, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom that shall never be removed, and it shall stand forever, and it will break in pieces and consume all kingdoms before it. So we're supposed to, if you want to know what your mission is, you're like that stone that David threw at Goliath. He didn't sit back on his comfy chair. In fact, he went out and said, hey, why didn't anybody do anything? Why hasn't somebody taken on Goliath while he's standing there blaspheming our God? Because all the men of Israel, you know, claim to be covenant men, and we're too afraid. And then you go to Daniel chapter 7, and it speaks of the same thing, that Almighty God is using the saints to stand up for his kingdom, and that ultimately we will take the kingdom and possess it forevermore. And then you go to Matthew chapter 28, the last verses of that chapter, I think it's like 16 through 20 or 18 through 20. And there you find the Great Commission given to us by our Lord to go out and teach the gospel of the kingdom. And you know what it says there? And it says there to teach them to obey the commandments of our Lord, the commandments of God. It doesn't just say teach them to be saved and believe and have personal salvation. No, it says teach all nations to obey God's word. And God's word is his law. Everything he speaks is his law. It's his command. So, yes, it is worth it to stand up right now and even promote godly legislation in politics, in every avenue of our life. We don't sit back and wait and cower in a shelter somewhere. No, we stand up and fight. The next thing somebody would ask, Pastor Ben, are you saying we should advance Christianity by forcing people to worship Christ? No, I'm not saying that at all. We can't convert somebody to accept Christ. You know, but we are supposed to use persuasion. We're supposed to actively persuade people. And we're supposed to actively persuade that the government, whichever nation we are in, enforce laws that align with God's laws. Hey, and if somebody doesn't like it, they always have free will. They can go somewhere else. They can go live with the godless. So that's not forcing them. They still have the opportunity. They can go escape to Mexico instead of having them escape up here or escape to Russia or something like that. Hey, there's plenty of places they could go. If they don't want to live in a godly society, a Christian nation, well, then get the heck out. We're not going to force you to stay. Come on. We don't give in to the enemy because we're afraid we're going to force our opinions on somebody. I got news for you. One day, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall proclaim that our Lord is Lord, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Is he a dictator? No. It's just his right to rule and reign, just as his law has every right to rule over every nation on this planet. And, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, I'm going to read these verses. This kind of helps answer this question as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So that's not what I'm promoting. Not promoting we take up arms or guns and go out and do something stupid. No way. That's not the Christian way. We follow civil law. to the point that it doesn't force us to bow a knee to an idol or something of that nature. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's the dominion mandate, if that's what you want to call it. I like to call it the Christian overcomer mandate. We're sent here to overcome the world. Not just sit here and let things pass by, not be persuaded by the world, not conform to the world, but to overcome it. Meaning to conquer it in all respects, starting with ourselves. But not ending with ourselves. Verse 6, and having in readiness, like having your sword drawn and ready to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's our job. The Word of God is supposed to tear down the idols of man, vain philosophies of men. Even if you would, portions of our United States Constitution. And I'm going to explain. If that just alarmed you that I said that, go back to our prior studies in this great book of Deuteronomy, and you'll see what I'm talking about. But basically, the fact is the founders, not the original founders, but those who met at the Constitutional Convention to draft the Constitution, drafted a Constitution leaving out any mention whatsoever of God. Yes, it was in the Declaration of Independence. Hey, it started out good, but hey, they started sliding, just like our people always do. We're going to talk more about that in this study or the next one. But then they got to draft the Constitution. There's no mention of God, no mention of His laws, and no mention of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ whatsoever. Except for all power and authority originating with we the people. That's humanism. That's humanism at its core. And you know what? Our founders, many of our founders realized that and they tried to fight against it. But even years later, during the Civil War, there were attempts made by godly men and women to amend the preamble to the Constitution. Yes, we can do that. We're able to do that. So, hey, if we want to follow the Constitution and still use it, that's fine. Let's just amend every part of it that's ungodly. That should be our goal in national politics. It shouldn't be siding with a specific political party. Have I been guilty of that in the past? To a certain degree, yes. It's time to start supporting policies and amendments and legislation that align with God's word. But you might say, well, all attempts to do that are probably going to be unsuccessful. Well, maybe they will be. But you know what? It's still our duty. It's still what we're called to do. And you know what? It'll keep you on track in your life because you'll actively be working to support the kingdom as well as converting many souls out there that are lost, because they'll see the truth and hear it and be converted. But if you just sit back on your recliner chair with your feet up saying, oh, I'm watching the world go to hell in a handbasket. Praise God I'm saved. Those damn sinners. They don't have the seal of God. To hell with them. They'll learn in the millennium. Then you're not doing your job, my friend. Then you're not doing your job. One of the reasons Christian Overcomers is not a 501(c)(3) organization or a church, a 501(c)(3) church, is for this very fact that according to the laws of the United States, you cannot propose legislation and have a tax-exempt status. You can't do it, but that's what we're supposed to do. as Christians, so we've decided not to be a 501c3. Does that hurt us at times? Does that make it so some people don't want to donate to support our ministry because they can't get a tax write-off? Yes, it does. But you know what? I'm willing to make that sacrifice so that we're free to teach the truth. And not only to teach it, but to act upon it. And God will bless us anyways with the right people that want to get some work done. Hey, what's the little difference to get a little bit of a tax break? In other words, do you want to support a ministry that's not teaching the truth just so you can get a tax break? It doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. I'm just going to say this again. Hey, if we do not go on the offense, if we do not follow the dominion command starting way back in Genesis chapter 1, when God created man upon this earth, when he was supposed to go out and subdue it and cultivate it and civilize it according to his laws, then we're not doing our duty. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to take dominion. And we're going to see that explained here, even in this chapter, Deuteronomy 31. But before we begin, let us open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray for wisdom and understanding. Oh, you know what? I'm sorry. I am going to do this. We'll open in prayer and we'll finish opening prayer. I'm going to read one of the initial proposals to amend the Constitution. But first, let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray for wisdom and understanding in your word. Help us to learn about your laws, your ways, and help us to not only learn them, but help us to apply them in our personal lives, as well as even all the way up to our national politics or the policies that govern our nation. In Yeshua, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Like I mentioned before, you might be saying, well, who would ever come up with the crazy idea of amending the preamble to the Constitution? It's the suggestion's been brought up before. And I'm going to read a little quote here from the Wikipedia, the Free Encyclopedia, about this. It's titled The Christian Amendment. And here we go. Initial proposals. In February 1863, during the American Civil War, a coalition of 11 Protestant denominations from 7 northern states gathered to discuss the state of the Union. Seeing the Civil War as God's punishment for the omission of God from the Constitution, they discussed a proposed amendment to alter the wording of the preamble to acknowledge God. The idea that civil governments derive their legitimacy from God, and Jesus Christ in particular, was alleged to be based upon biblical passages such as Psalms 2 and Romans 13. The original draft of the amendment by Pennsylvania attorney John Alexander read, in quotes here, "We, the people of the United States, recognizing the being and attributes of Almighty God, the divine authority of the Holy Scriptures, the law of God as the paramount rule, and Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, and Lord of all, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America." Can you imagine that? Do you see the difference between what we have now, or what our constitutional forefathers put in there, compared to what this would be? This would reflect a totally different government. One that actually works. One that's not based off of humanism, but one based off the law of God, the love of God. For God's law is love. For it protects us from ourselves, from our neighbors, and from all evil, if we were to use it as our standard. And there were more amendments proposed there, and I'm going to let me see here. Well, I'm going to just leave it at that for now. Go ahead and read that on your own. That whole article from the Christian Amendment from the Wikipedia Encyclopedia, and you'll see there that Abraham Lincoln even considered doing this. But you know what? Guess what happened to him soon after this was proposed to him? And he showed interest in it. Well, he ended up dead. So you see how I'm not saying that's the reason. Not declaring that, but it is interesting, isn't it? The enemies of Christianity and freedom will do everything they can to keep God out. And that would have totally disrupted their plans if we would have changed the preamble thereof. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 1, and it reads, "And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan." In other words, Moses wasn't in the condition. I mean, he's 120 years old. He wasn't in condition. He wasn't in the physical condition to lead an army to battle anymore. You know, the physical body gets a little, you know, it is stated in other places that, you know, his eye did not go dim and stuff like that, but it didn't mean that he was, valiant warrior at 120 years old. And I think that's what he's stating here. Verse 3, "The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them." There it is, the command to overcome. That's what God's destiny was for the Israelites. And people say, well, that was then and this is now. No. All that came back into being, the same command came back into being by the great commission that our Lord commissioned us with. In Matthew chapter 18, as well as many other places, it's to go forth and spread the gospel of the kingdom, to be fruitful and multiply. But I'm going to make an interesting thought or a statement here. One of the reasons I believe God would not let Moses go over into the promised land is because many people then would start worshiping Moses. They'd start they probably already were looking too much to Moses rather than God. And that can be a natural habit of people. You know, they get a great teacher and a great Bible teacher, and they start thinking that, you know, it's the power's in the teacher. And that's not the case. You know what? God showed here that he can use anybody. You know, no teacher is irreplaceable. God can just use somebody else. Just as he used Moses, hey, he can use Joshua. And if Joshua couldn't do the job, then God will pick somebody up, raise somebody else up. It's a reminder to ourselves at times to not think that we're not replaceable. To think, well, God must really love me because I work really hard for him day in and day out. Boy, if he lost me, he would be really hurt. No, he wouldn't. He'd use somebody else. And the fact is God wants glory to go to him and not man. Men are only the vessels from which that Holy Spirit operates in. You know, as you've seen with me, even, I'm not always right on everything. Sometimes I have to correct myself. I, at one time, used to teach people that the Constitution was built off of the Word of God because I read books and articles that said it over and over again, and I bought into the argument without really taking the time to analyze the text of the Constitution and really looking at what was going on historically there with the Age of Reason and things like that. And so I just repeated the same thing that was being taught to me. I made an error. I'm not afraid to admit it. I don't want you to hang on to every word I say. I want you to hang on to every word our Lord says. And if I can help expound that, that's great. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm a Bible teacher. But you're not to follow me. And I know many of you are saying, well, I'm not following you anyways. Well, good. I don't want you to. But we never should put our trust, too much trust in man. Hey, man is a sinner. You could have a great Bible teacher, and then he could tomorrow he could go commit a terrible sin. And then you could say, oh my gosh, all that stuff he taught, all that those good Bible lessons, do they mean anything now? I mean, he was a sinner. Well, we all are. Don't expect perfection from men. Don't expect perfection from your teachers. Am I saying I'm going to go out and do a terrible sin tomorrow? No, I'm not. I'm going to try not to. Do the best I can. But even if that were the case, whether you've been studying with us or you study with another teacher, hey, if your teacher makes a mistake, don't let it shake your faith. Keep your faith in God. Anyways, and I think that's why God would not let Moses go across Jordan, because he already did his duty. It would practically start making him into the Savior rather than God being the Savior, rather than our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. And Joshua shall go before me as the Lord has said. Verse 4, and the Lord shall do unto them as he did unto Sihon and Og, kings of the Amorites. These were giants. These were real giants of the Nephilim, the offspring of the Nephilim. From Genesis, all the way back from Genesis chapter 6, when it says that the sons of God came and impregnated the daughters of Adam. And then Noah, then God brought upon Noah's flood to destroy them all, and then they came after that as well. And that's where Og came from. That's where Goliath came from. And that blood still runs in the veins of people today. Are there huge giants walking around everywhere? Well, there's a few of them. Not like there used to be back in these days. But since the law of warfare has changed so much, you probably don't even really hear much about them. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did unto, and they're not quite as large as they used to be as well. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did unto Sihon, the king of Og, or I'm sorry, let's just start that over again. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. In other words, these were small victories. I guess you could call them great steps forward. On the east side of Jordan, to give the Israelites confidence in their God, to give them faith, to give them courage, that if God's going to help them, if God's going to deliver these enemies to them, he'll be able to help them conquer the rest of them on the other side of Jordan to complete the conquest of the promised land. And that's a lesson for us today. You know, we're totally outnumbered today. Everywhere, basically the whole world's against us. But are we to fear? Are we to not go forward and fight? Look at what the command of the Israelites was to do. It's the same for us. Go forth and fight, and I will be with you. And he will be with us. We just have to have the courage to cross over that Jordan, to take the fight to the enemy, rather than have them come out and fight us all the time. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that you may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Now it's a spiritual war. But back here it was a physical war. They had to, the command was given in Deuteronomy 7 to utterly wipe them out, to leave no survivors. And that's hard for many people to deal with, because they haven't absorbed the rest of God's word to understand the context of it. For one, there was the influx of the fallen angels, or the Nephilim. The giants resided in that land. They were hybrids of half angels, half humans. And they were to be exterminated, because they did not belong on this earth. They were sent here on this earth by Satan and his minions to corrupt it, to defile it, to try to thwart God's plan. So God says, that's what you're going to do when you go over there. In other words, you are to have a zero tolerance policy towards paganism. But yet, we have our First Amendment that says, hey, come on in, home of the free, land of the brave. You worship your God, I'll worship my God, and we'll all be happy together. Well, guess what? It's not working out too well, is it? Because we're beginning to have to worship the state as our new God because of secular humanism. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. In other words, hey, but Pastor Ben, aren't they going to shut you down for teaching the truth? Are they going to shut Christian overcomers down? Hey, I'm not afraid of that. Are they going to come after you? I'm not afraid of that. Because God, one way or the other, is going to give us the victory. Will it appear we're losing battles at times? Yeah, maybe. Maybe they'll shut us down for a little bit at times. But he'll always give us another avenue. We'll find another way to bring forth the sword of the Lord. So we have to have courage. We have to believe that. You know, right now there's this big, you know, the big IRS scandal going on where it's been proven or even admitted by the IRS that they're targeting patriotic groups, Tea Party groups, Christians, trying to slow them down, trying to shut them down, harassing them, trying to scare them. You know what? I'm not scared of them because our Lord is with us. Our Lord is with us, and you shouldn't be scared of them either. Be smart, yes, but don't give in. Never give in because you think somebody's watching you. Oh, I don't want to proclaim the truth because somebody's watching me. Ooh. Don't do that. We take dominion over them. They don't take dominion over us. And that's the way it's going to be all the way until the end, my friends. And sure, yeah, we're going to be delivered up to Satan if we're alive during the time of his coming as false Messiah. But we're still going to be attacking him with the truth. We're not going to wait for him to say, okay, everybody who believes in Christ, raise their hand. No, he's going to know. He ought to know you're worshiping Christ by what you're doing. What you're doing now. Not so you go, oh, I believe in Jesus, not you, Satan. I know you're false. You want him to know that you're against him. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, neither be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He's with us. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. I think we read that. But it's worth reading over again. Verse 7. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage. You know, imagine this. These guys were going up. This was a ragtag army here. Going up against some mighty kingdoms. The seven great kingdoms of Canaan. Daniel chapter 7. You know, it would be easy for them to stand on the edge of Jordan and start shaking. Oh, gosh, I don't know if I want to do this. I want to go backwards. I want to go back to Egypt where it was comfortable. Do you see people doing that today? I just want it to be comfortable. I want it to go back to like it was in the 90s or the 80s. It's not going backwards, my friend. We always go forward. It's not going back that way. We're not supposed to keep the status quo. We're supposed to take from the enemy. That's our job. And you'll find that job even written about. And you'll find those who actually succeed in doing that in Revelation chapter 15. After all is said and done, there's this group of people standing on a sea of glass singing the song of Moses after having achieved victory over all evil. Over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over his name. That's what we're to do. Overcome, conquer, subdue, subject the enemies. Not to us, but to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, in fact, when you look at the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's our goal. When we pray for that, we're supposed to work towards that. We don't just pray for it and sit back and say, "God, you do it." That's what He's got you for. Are you going to do it all on your own? No, but He wants to use you to get the ball rolling. And He'll send reinforcements when the time is right. He'll send His angels. And then ultimately our Lord will return on that white horse to complete our victory. But He wants us to start it. I can think of the place where He said, where Christ said, "Think not that I am come to bring peace on the earth, but I've come to bring a fire. And how happy I'll be if I come back and see that fire already kindled." In other words, start a fire, my friend. Keep the love of God burning in your heart. The love of His laws. The love of His forgiveness, His grace. And do work. Don't sit back and think, "Oh gosh, we're going to all go broke and the government's going to take us and we're all doomed." No, get fighting now. Because now's the time, not tomorrow. Not when the Antichrist gets here, but now. Am I telling you to go out and attack the Kenites? No. That's stupid. But bring the sword of truth and fight the Kenites with the truth. Don't, you know, be smart, be wise. Yeah. Yeah, you don't want to, you know, we're sent here to crush the head of the serpent. And some people say, yeah, you don't want to grab the tail, otherwise you get bit by the head. That's true. But that has nothing to do with sitting back and waiting. That only just tells you not to be stupid and go out and try to attack the Kenites and look like a fool. Or to try to rip the tares out of the field. No. That's not what we're supposed to do. But we are supposed to proclaim the laws of God. As Revelation 12 states again, we are supposed to keep and promote the commandments of God as well as the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do. "Be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people." I'll just read verse 7 again. "And Moses called Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of good courage. For thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it," to take it over. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, those evil Christians came here, those pilgrims, they came here and stole the land from the Indians. Were the Indians promoting the gospel of the kingdom? No, answer me that. Were the Indians, for the most part, yes, there were some lost Israelites here, but for the most part, were those heathen Indian tribes promoting the gospel of the kingdom? Or were they sacrificing their children and doing all other kinds of idolatrous things? Again, not all tribes of Indians were like that. I'm not saying that. I'm just speaking in general. And the answer would be no. So does that land belong to, did America belong to them? No, it didn't, my friends. Therefore, those pilgrims had every right. For one, it was foretold of in Revelation 12 to come here and advance the gospel of the kingdom. So do we apologize for that? No way. No way. Verse 8, And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Hey, it's going to look rough at times, my friends. It's starting to look rough now, but just wait. It hasn't even really begun all that much yet. It's going to get worse. Verse 9, And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. You know that Ark of the Covenant was that box with the angels on top and the mercy seat. But inside was that, what it did is that box protected that covenant. That tells you how important that covenant is to God and should be to us. That he had to actually place it in a protective box as a holy document. You know, and that's today we place the Constitution of the United States in a protective box. It's just a document of men. It's not the covenant of Almighty God. Think about that. What should we be protecting? Revelation 12 didn't say fight for the Constitution until the end. As though many of us Christian conservatives have been guilty of doing, more so than promoting the laws of God. We're supposed to be promoting the covenant. God's law, His word, as supreme law of the land. And every other document written by men to organize societies must align with that. Or it's not good. It will fail. So Moses wrote this law and delivered unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. Okay, this would be your representatives, not lawmakers like we made them into today, but just your representatives. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, in other words, every 7 years, there was this year of release in which all debts were erased. Besides mortgages, which were erased every 49th or 50th year during the Great Jubilee. But during this time, we went into that another time. We're not going to go into that today. But what a society God has laid out for us. A society in which all men would be free. There's that time of redemption. There's that time of releasing the debt so everybody could start over. So we wouldn't live in this bondage that we do today, just strapped down with debt, both personally and nationally, as well as our states, our communities. We wouldn't have that if we followed God's laws. Verse 11, when all Israel is to come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Okay, that's what they're supposed to do, to teach them the law. Verse 12, gather the people together, men and women and children even, and thy stranger, now check that out, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God to observe and to do all the words of this law. That states right there that there should be no such thing as multiculturalism. Diversity, the stranger, was to assimilate and to follow the laws of God. Otherwise, hey, you can't be here. You know, I had one guy asking me a lot of questions about some of these things. This is your answer. Listen to the word of God. What more do you want me to say? How else can I answer your question? Are you trying to make it conform to your satisfaction or to Almighty God's? Because it would seem you keep asking me these questions because you refuse to accept some of the answers. Should America have other holidays that aren't Christian, such as Kwanzaa and things like that? No way! We have the holidays that God has given us. We don't need heathenistic holidays in our country. Come on, man. Accept it. Or else refuse it and refuse it altogether. Don't play middle base. So the answer to your question would be no. We're supposed to only practice, or we're supposed to only support or promote holidays that Almighty God promotes, or ones that align at least with biblical standards, not some other culture from some other third world nation. That's not acceptable. Assimilation to God and His ways. Otherwise, it destroys the unity of the nation. And everybody, yes, were the strangers supposed to hear the word of God? Yes. Oh, but isn't that forcing them? Hey, call it what you want to. They don't have to live here if they don't want to. That's not forcing them. They can go somewhere else. Think about that. Stop being a bleeding heart while turning your back on God. Because that's not really being a bleeding heart. That's not compassionate. That's trying to do your own will rather than the will of God. The answers are here. Read them. Think about them. Verse 13. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land, whether you go over to Jordan to possess it. In other words, teaching God's word, his law, is a very important responsibility. Could you imagine if on television all the nation got together and listened to the word of God being taught? If it was mandated? I know right now people are freaking out. Oh, you can't force people to do that. Well, then we can live like how we're living now then. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that homosexuals are getting married today? Isn't it wonderful that your children are going to be taught that that's perfectly okay? Yes, it is wonderful because you've allowed it to be that way, because you're just too way more concerned about the rights of others to do as they please more than you are the laws of God. Well, then that's what we get. That's what we get. And that their children, which have not, okay, I already read that. And you know what? I'm going to leave it off at that verse. The next half of this chapter, we will get into the prophecy of 9/11 and terrorism, among many other things. And then we get into the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. And there is some fascinating stuff we're going to study. It feels like we're just beginning. But anyways, like Christ said in Matthew chapter 4 when tempted of the devil, he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So see that you consume it, digest it, meditate upon it, and not just think about it, but put it into action. Go forth and conquer so that you can be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to help support Christian Overcomers, you can do so by becoming a member for a $15 a month tithe, donation, or offering, simply by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. All memberships include unlimited access to all current and archived audio podcasts that can be saved and downloaded for listening at your convenience. God bless you, and thank you for your support.